James 5, and we're just going to be in one verse this morning, James 5, 12. James 5, 12, and the sermon is called, Say What's True. Say What's True. So, your husband asks you if you have a preference about a significant decision in your lives, but you don't want to seem fussy, so you say no. But you really do have a preference. And then you silently struggle with bitterness at the decision that he made. Or your parents ask you if you know who ate the last cookie, but you don't want to get in trouble because it was you who ate the last cookie. And so you say no to avoid having to answer for it. And then you have to actively deaden your conscience to have peace about it. At work, your boss asks you to write something down on a report that's plainly not true in order to get the deal to go through without extra headache. And while he's glad you did it in one sense, now he kind of wonders if you also lie to him when it's convenient for you. People lie. Lots of people lie a lot. Paul said, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. That's talking about everyone. I remember seeing a video where an interviewer went to an indie music festival. Do you know about indie music? With indie music, it's not cool unless hardly anybody else has heard of it, right? You have to have heard of it before everybody else, and then once everybody else catches on, it's no longer cool. So you got to find somebody else. That's indie music. So they went to an indie music festival, and they just made up band names and asked people if they had heard them at this festival. They just make something up. Hey, have you heard, you know, Bread and Wine? And they just had heaps and heaps of people be like, oh, yeah, they were great. My favorite band of the festival. But they were just making up the name. And person after person just lied straight up right into the camera and had loads of details to embellish this. Well, what did you like about that band particularly? Oh, I think, you know, their energy, the way they brought the music, and they just elaborated and expanded on these lies, adding details to back it up. People lie. And beyond just straight up lying, there's also just like deceitful manipulation, right? Avoiding direct answers to questions that are asked of you so that you can kind of dodge the question and not really have to say. Painting a picture with your words to leave an impression with someone that's false, though you never technically lied directly. Disguising your true motives as something much more nice or pious so that you always have an excuse for what you were trying to actually accomplish, and on and on and on. We are inventive with deceit, aren't we? And while many people dismiss concerns about this, labeling many of these things as little white lies, fibs, saying everybody does it, James and God specifically does not share this sloppy view of the truth. James, in our passage, says it's a matter of utmost importance and warns of condemnation for liars. And as you know, God tells us that among the seven things he hates, two of them are about lying. Proverbs say there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. God hates lying. He despises it. It's an abomination to God. Do you think of lying as an abomination? So let's look at our short passage in James this morning and see what God has to say to us about speaking the truth. James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. First, this striking phrase at the beginning, but above all. This phrase serves a few purposes for us. First, it states how seriously God takes speaking the truth plainly. And second, it signals something about the structure of the letter of James and where we're going. So let's start with the second one, the structure of the letter of James. You may have noticed that we're getting close to the end of James. We're in chapter 5. There's probably two sermons left in James. And this verse towards the end here is a bit of a puzzle because it doesn't clearly fit with the verses that were immediately before it, which were on patience and steadfastness, being like the farmer who waits for the early and the later rains. And it doesn't clearly fit with the verses immediately after it on praying. If you're cheerful, sing praises. If you're sick, come to the elders and have them pray for you. But right in the middle is this thing on not swearing oaths, but letting your yes be yes and your no be no. And so I puzzled for a while over where to preach it. Do you put it at the end of the section on perseverance and, oh, by the way, don't make oaths, but say what's true? Or do you tack it on to the beginning of different ways that we pray and respond to situations in our lives? But here it is standing on its own. And I think what it's doing is signaling to us that we are reaching a crescendo in the letter of James, a high point and a summary head in the exhortations of James. So he says, but above all, my brothers. We've been getting wisdom, instruction in a variety of different areas of life. And as James is getting ready to conclude his letter, he really wants to drive home one specific point to his readers. But above all, my brothers. He wants to highlight this and give center stage to this one idea before he starts wrapping up with some concluding remarks that begin to wind down the letter. Above all, my brothers. This raises the other question, how seriously God takes telling the truth. At first sight, we might be surprised that this line is the above all. We've dealt with themes of joy and suffering, humility before the Lord, faith, obedience, impartiality, love, wisdom, fighting, friendship with the world, not judging our brothers, boasting, oppression, and steadfastness to the end. And yet this verse, James sets up by saying, above all. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We might more readily expect something like what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8 when he said, above all, similarly, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That seems more what we would expect in the above all. And yet, here is James, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or in by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, since we have various expressions like this in the New Testament that emphasize different things, I don't think James's intention is to strictly rank the virtues such that not swearing an oath is the highest virtue. I don't think that's what he's saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Peter then saying, above all, love one another earnestly. I don't think that's James's purpose. But rather, we should see James signaling a central concern of his in this letter to this congregation as he begins to sum up all the things he's been communicating to them. And when you think about it, hasn't speaking the truth been just a central theme across the book of James? Chapter 1 had this lengthy section on not just saying you believe God's word, but showing that you believe it by doing it, not being the guy who comes and looks in a mirror and then leaves and immediately forgets what he saw, but does nothing. We're not supposed to do that. That's about letting your yes be yes. Chapter 2 develops the theme, talking about the importance of faith being demonstrated by real works, not just saying you have faith when you don't have faith, but saying what's true. Faith has to be real and genuine. You can't just say, Lord, Lord, but not do the things he commands. As Jesus himself questioned people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things I say? That is to live a lie and to not let your yes be yes and your no be no. Chapter 3 is largely about the tongue, not sinning with our speech. And then a section about not boasting and being false to the truth. When we boast, we're not letting our yes be yes. We're trying to make ourselves something that we're not. And James calls it being false to the truth. Or chapter 5 condemns the oppressor who holds back wages. He told people he would pay, and then he didn't pay. His yes is not being his yes. And so we see that saying what's true is a central theme in James, that he wants to emphasize and exhort his readers to and us to as he moves towards the conclusion of his letter. So first, the first half of this truth-telling is about not swearing oaths. And then we'll come to the part about plainly saying what's true. But first, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. So do you see he's not talking about cussing? Do not swear. We sometimes talk about cursing and saying bad words as swearing, but that's not what he's talking about because you see he brings up oaths. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. He's talking about swearing oaths, and he's saying not to do it. It's about taking oaths, which he will then contrast with plainly speaking the truth. Now, this whole section here depends heavily on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. So let's look at that again. He's basically just giving a brief retelling of what Jesus taught himself, Matthew 5, 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. And then we read those sayings of old from the law earlier as Tommy read them to us. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. This is a big deal to God. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So our verse is basically a boiled down, distilled version of this teaching straight from Jesus. And James tells us not to swear an oath by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, we know that people had come up with all sorts of stupid and twisted ways of trying to use oaths to cover up the truth in Jesus' day. Do you remember this? He talks about it in Matthew 23. It is stupid and it is twisted, and Jesus says as much in Matthew 23, 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, Matthew 23, 16. Blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred. So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. This kind of wrangling with the truth is foolish. This kind of attempt to be like, well, I swore an oath, but I swore by the altar, but not the gift on the altar, so it doesn't count. That's goofy. That's silly. That's childish behavior, isn't it? I swear, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Gotcha. Jesus had said not to swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem, basically because they all belong to God and not to you. That was Jesus' point. They all belong to God. They don't belong to you. And then he said, don't swear by your own head because you don't even have power over yourself. You can't swear by heaven. Heaven doesn't belong to you. You can't even swear by your own head because you don't even make one hair white or black. So what do we do with this? Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. What does this look like in application in your life? Because throughout history, there's been a group called the Anabaptists that have taken this to mean that all oaths are plainly and simply sinful. And at first look, I sympathize with that reading. Do not swear, James says, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But when we look at the text in combination with the whole teaching of Scripture, I think it can't be saying that all oaths are inherently sinful. So let me ask you, we should seriously consider this. Did you sin when you took a vow at your wedding, you who are married? When you stood in front of God's people and a minister led you to repeat after him and swear a solemn vow before the Lord and take your vows, were you in sin? And should you not do it? If you're ever called to court, maybe you've been called to court and you've been sworn in and asked to raise your right hand and take an oath and swear that you will tell the truth. And if so, was that a sin? And if you might be called to court and asked to do that, or if you might be married one day and have a pastor stand up and say, repeat after me, right, and take a vow, are you going to do it? This is really important. These are real practical questions of righteousness, and we can't just wave them aside. And we can't just say, well, everybody takes vows at their wedding and in court, so it must be fine. Well, what we need to do is look at what God says, look at God's word, and whether God says we should do it or not. Having said that, we always let Scripture interpret Scripture, and I think other Scriptures would demand that we don't read this as saying that all oaths are a sin. And I'm going to show you this in two ways. First, we see that God himself swears oaths. God himself swears oaths. Let me give you two really clear examples. They're both in Hebrews. The first one is in chapter 6. Hebrews 6. 13 to 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The new covenant promises by which we are saved are sealed to us and made doubly sure by an oath by which God swears by himself that he will save you. He swears an oath by himself because, as Hebrews says, an oath is final for confirmation. Now we think, well, maybe that's an isolated example. We'll just skip down to Hebrews 7, 15 to 22. You're always jumping into the middle of something in Hebrews, so here we go, Hebrews 7, 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a far better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one, Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So in addition to God's new covenant promises being sealed to you by an oath, here also, Jesus was made a priest by an oath taken by God. The Lord has sworn. So God swears an oath to Christ in making a new covenant, and this oath makes the new covenant better than the old covenant. So swearing oaths cannot be sinful in principle, just on the face of it. Otherwise, God would be guilty of sin. May it never be. But we still might wonder if maybe this is one of those things that God's allowed to do, but we're not. Like when he says, don't take vengeance, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So in terms of vengeance, it would be wrong for you to take vengeance, though it would be right for God to take vengeance. So we think, okay, well, maybe the answer here is that God's allowed to take oaths, but we're not. That God can swear by himself, but we can't swear by him. So let's keep going. The second thing the scripture plainly shows us is that Paul often took oaths himself while writing scripture. So while inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul himself would take oaths. I'll read you five or six of them. Romans 1, 9 to 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Paul calls God to witness to the truth of what he's saying. Or 2 Corinthians 1:23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Paul calls on God to bear witness against him if he's lying. This is the substance of an oath. Or in Galatians 1:20, he says, in what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. I'm not lying before God. Is swearing to God. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Or Acts 18:18, it says at Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Paul put himself under a religious vow. And if all this isn't enough, okay, so you think, well, Maybe he's doing something other than swearing an oath there. God can do it. Seems like Paul's doing it. Maybe. Let me show you that in addition to God swearing oaths, Paul taking oaths, we also see in the scripture angels taking an oath. An angel taking an oath. In Revelation 10, 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. That's pretty direct, right? Pretty straightforward. It's like we do in court. Raise your right hand and take an oath. Swear to God. So, Paul, while being carried along by the Holy Spirit, not only says that God is his witness, but actively calls God to witness against him if he's lying, and establishes the truth of what he's saying by swearing before God that he does not lie. Not only that, but he went under some kind of religious vow in Acts 18, seemingly without sin. And even more, we see an angel very formally raise his right hand and swear by God. And so we conclude with faithful Christians throughout the ages that oaths sworn directly to God are not inherently sinful, but that the point that James is making is that we shouldn't go around swearing oaths, and we should not be a people who need to swear oaths, but we should be a people who are known as those who plainly say what is true. Both James and Jesus seem to forbid oaths taken in the name of other things and emphasize the importance of plainly speaking the truth. Don't swear by the temple, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by anything else, any other oath. Why? Because God owns all those things. But I think there is a place to swear an oath before the Lord himself. It's worth quoting the 1689 London Baptist Confession on this to show that this is a well-received take on this passage. Let me read you a little bit from the 1689 London Baptist Confession. A lawful oath is an element of religious worship in which a person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what is sworn and to judge the one swearing according to the truth or falsity of it. People should swear by the name of God alone and only with the utmost holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear an empty or ill-advised oath by that glorious and awe-inspiring name, or to swear at all by anything else, is sinful and is to be abhorred. Yet in weighty and significant matters, an oath is authorized by the word of God to confirm truth and end all conflict. So a lawful oath should be taken when it is required by legitimate authority in such circumstances. So that would mean you didn't sin when you got married and took a vow. It's good to know. It also says, whoever takes an oath authorized by the word of God should consider with due gravity the seriousness of such a weighty act and to affirm nothing in it except what one knows to be true. For the Lord is provoked by ill-advised, false, and empty oaths, and because of them, this land mourns. An oath is to be expressed in the plain and ordinary meaning of the words without any ambiguity or mental reservation. And a vow must not be made to any creature but to God alone. Vows should be made and performed with the most conscientious care and faithfulness. However, Roman Catholic monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and obedience to monastic rules are by no means steps to higher perfection. Indeed, they are superstitious and sinful snares in which Christians may not entangle themselves. So that's the London Baptist Confession on the taking of oaths. This is a long tradition of reading these passages in light of all of the teaching of Scripture. So that brings us to the second half of James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Say plain truth. Instead of going around and swearing by everything or using clever oaths to get around the truth, what God calls us to do is to simply and plainly speak the truth. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Or as Jesus said, let what you say be simply yes or no. What wonderful instruction that is. Don't say yes when you mean no. Don't say maybe when you mean no. Many of you know that maybe is heard by younger kids as a solemn vow that you will do it. Can we have ice cream tonight? Maybe. Yes. It's best to just say plainly what we mean. Practice plain speech. Dad, will you take me to the park? Well, I don't want to sound mean, so I'm going to say maybe instead of no, but I'm pretty sure I'm not going to do it. But all that does is creates hope in that little heart that maybe, when I'm thinking, maybe, probably not, which you have no or little intention of fulfilling. And if you do that over time, it will affect your relationship with your kids. If you're always, maybe, Maybe. Can we have this? Can we do that? Maybe. Maybe, maybe. But maybe is always no. It'll affect your relationship with your kids. You're giving them a little bit of hope that you don't intend to fulfill. And so it's much more helpful to them. It's much more loving to just say, no, we're not going to go to the park today. Maybe tomorrow. Oh, maybe. Say what's true. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you want something, ask for it plainly. Don't sneak around and try to manipulate somebody into giving you the thing you want. Bring it up and hint and suggest and hope they get. Just ask for what you want. Isn't this how the Lord tells us to treat him? Just ask for whatever you don't have because you don't ask. Just ask for what you want plainly. If you give an answer, give the answer plainly. Say what's true. Mean what you say. Don't say stuff that you don't mean. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't play games with words. Don't manipulate one another with words. And this is practiced and worked out in a million daily things, isn't it? I mean, there is just piles and piles of application for let your yes be yes and your no be no. If somebody invites you to go somewhere and you just don't feel like going, you shouldn't say, I can't make it. Yes, you can. You just don't want to. It's not that you can't go, it's that you don't feel like going. Now, that doesn't mean you have to say everything that's true every time, so you might not say, I don't want to go because I don't really like you. Right? You don't have to say all of that if that's your reason. But just don't lie. Don't say, I can't go. If you can go, but rather you just don't want to. Has anybody ever experienced Matt Hurt do this to them? Matt Hurt is a great example of this. Matt will just respond, I'm not going to be doing that. Just very plainly. And then he doesn't feel the need to give any kind of answer or follow up. Just, Matt, would you like to come and do this thing? He's like, I will not be doing that. But thank you for the invitation. And that might seem rude at first, but he always, you know, follows it up with, but thank you, and he's polite. But I think it's actually quite loving. Matt does this on purpose in order to be a person who speaks the truth plainly. It's actually quite loving to just say what's true. Love is kind and gentle, and so we need to consider how to say things gently, but lying is never the way to make something more gentle. Say things kindly, say them gently, but say what's true. Also, don't participate in the lies of others, calling things what they're not. Here's a pile of application for us today, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what's true plainly. Don't use preferred pronouns. It's participation in a lie. Don't play the lying game. It's not nice to lie, even if people want you to lie to them. I realize that it could come down to you losing your job over this. If things continue the way they're going, it could be call him a her or you're out of here. And if you're not prepared in your mind to say, I'm going to say yes when it's yes and no when it's no. If it's a he, I'm going to call him a he. If it's a she, I'm going to call her a she. And if I have to lose my job over it, God will watch out for me and my local church will take care of me. We need to be ready for that moment, ready to say what's true. Don't sell out the truth. Don't call evil good and good evil. Don't call abortion health care. Call it murder. Not merely for shock value, but in order to say what's true in a world that's trying to obscure the truth. We don't call abortion murder so that we can be mean to people. We don't call abortion murder so that we can hurt their feelings. We call abortion murder because abortion is murder, and we love those little babies, and we don't want them to be murdered, and we love the parents of those little babies, and we want them to know what it is they're doing plainly so that they can avoid doing it. Don't call the mutilation of people's bodies gender-affirming care. It's neither gender-affirming nor care. It's crazy talk. It's not gender-affirming care. Don't call the unequal weights and measures of today social justice. Call it Marxism. That's what it is. It's not justice. It's injustice. Don't call it an affair. Call it sexual immorality or adultery. Don't call it a fib. Call it a lie or deceit. Don't call it alcoholism. Call it being a drunkard. Don't call it, I'm just really nice. Call it, I fear men. And on down the list. Now, I'm not trying to be the word police here, right? I'm not watching out for you. Did you just say affair? Okay. It's adultery. Okay. I'm not trying to be the word police, but I'm trying to give real life examples of places where people are trying to mask over the evil of things by giving them nice sounding titles that remove the offense of the sin. All sorts of areas where we're being told not to say yes to what's yes, to call good evil and evil good. And so we want to use biblical language wherever we can to call things what they are, because this is the most loving thing that we can do. And again, the goal of calling things what they are is not merely shock value or combativeness. The goal is to bring the truth to light with our words by saying what things really are, especially when others are trying to cover up what they are. Imagine if we lived in a world, imagine if there was a giant field in Durango and that field was filled with old landmines from some battle, right? And there are real landmines out there. And if you step on them, they might blow up and blow you to smithereens. And some people went around labeling them happy spots, and putting little flags on them and calling the landmines happy places. Right? What effect would that have on children if you told them, there's this field and there's all these happy places out there? They're going to run over and step on the happy place and they're going to blow up and die. That's what the world is doing when they relabel evil as good. And so the most loving thing you can do is go out there and pull up the sign that says happy place and stomp on it as safely away and tell people those aren't happy places, those are landmines. That's the most loving thing. That's what we're trying to do. But the world will tell you, why do you hate happy places when you do that, right? You pull up the flag, tear it up. Why are you guys against happy places? That's not what's going on. So we need to just have clear minds about the truth. Call things what they are, say what's true, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and say what things are. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't go around swearing by everything, by heaven, by earth. There may be a time in a very serious situation when you're called upon to swear an oath to confirm a matter that needs to be carefully confirmed, but just don't go around swearing oaths. Just go around always saying what's true. Just say yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. And then the oaths aren't necessary, are they? Because you just always are a person known for saying the truth. But there's one last line in our passage. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that, here's the purpose clause, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Liars will be condemned. And the stakes are high. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We've talked about the problems with lying, the benefits of telling the truth, and these are all good and true, but we also need the plain truth spoken to us that ought to be of utmost importance to us, which is that liars will go to hell. That's the plain truth. Liars will go to hell. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Listen to Revelation 21, 7 and 8. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We don't need to gloss over and explain away hell and judgment. God speaks this plainly and directly to us in plain speech, and we need to receive that, believe it, delight in what we need to delight in, tremble at what we need to tremble in, and be willing to say the same plainly. You know, it's not that cool to talk about hell these days, in case you haven't noticed. People don't really like it. You get all judgy. We don't need to talk about hell. We're all carrot and no stick. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible warns about hell because hell is real and hell is horrible and you don't want to go there. And because God loves us, he tells us the truth plainly about hell, about condemnation, about wrath. And we don't need to try to third way around it and just nuance and say it all nice and kind. And, well, hell is, you know, just the absence of God. And, okay, maybe. But hell is a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's hell. And that's where God says all liars will go. You will one day give an account for every idle word you have spoken, every casual lie. And if you are found to be a liar, you will be condemned and sentenced to hell. So what about you? Let's do a little Ray Comfort, shall we? Have you lied? This will get a little bit more rhetorical, though you can answer if you really want. How many times have you lied? Have you lied, was it like once? Twisted the truth, manipulated, all that, deceived. 3 times over the course of your life? 5? How many times have you lied? 20? 100? 500 times? Thousands of times? Well, what would you call somebody who's not just told a lie or two, but who has told a lot of lies? What would you call them? A liar. And we just read that liars have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And so you must repent of being a liar. You must repent of lying and seek the mercy of Christ. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There is free and abundant mercy from the King of Truth for those who repent of sin and seek the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There is an abundance of mercy. All the mercy you need to cover your lies in Christ Jesus. That must be real faith. Just like let your yes be yes and let your no be no. It doesn't count if you just say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Jesus, please come in my heart. And then you're like, yes, now I can keep on sinning and do whatever I want. That's lying. That's not real faith. The faith has to be real, genuine faith, not just a cover-up for more lying with impunity, but a turning away from lying and all sin to walk with Christ, to love the truth because we love Jesus Christ, who is the truth. There is abundant mercy for liars who repent and put their trust in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself is truth. Jesus is always true. He always speaks the truth. Jesus' yes is always yes. Jesus' no is always no. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. God cannot lie, and God always says everything truly. His yes is always yes. His no is always no. And because of this, because God is true, only because God is true and does not lie, we have a sure hope of forgiveness for all of our sins, freedom from our sins, and ultimate victory in the life to come. And God wanted us to know this sure hope of the forgiveness of our sins so certainly that he sealed his yes with an oath. He swore that he will forgive all your sins when you put your trust truly in Christ Jesus. Amen. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thank God that he does not lie, that when he promises to save us, to show us mercy for our sins, to forgive us for our lies, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we know that he will do it. Do you believe him? Let's press on in truth by faith in his promise.